Good to meet you tonight here at First Baptist. I was walking down the hallway coming into the auditorium with Kathy. I told her, I said, honey, I've just made a decision. I'm going to cut this sermon in half today. She says, is it too long? I said, that's never stopped me in my life too long. It's just pretty heavy. It's deep. It cuts. It's strong. It's out of the book of Jude. And I want to piece it to you tonight and then to next Sunday night. Because it's a powerful message. It's a truthful message. The message is a church membership versus discipleship. Are you enjoying your church membership? What does it mean to you? So we're going to take a look into Jude and see exactly. He cuts through the chase. This is a little book, just 25 verses, but it's powerful. Jude gets to the point of a needed sermon that the New Testament church needs to always rehearse on its journey. So I begin just asking you the questions. Are you enjoying your church membership? To be a member of a local New Testament church is a very big decision. It's where God led you. The Bible says he places people in churches that pleases him. You've been given a spiritual gift. That gift is being used in the body where he placed you because he knows where the gift needs to be spent. How much does it mean to you for church membership? I know here in the pandemic when we're going through this and haven't been able to come into the church body, you're missing it. It's a part of it. But I'm talking about the overall membership. I can speak for myself. The longer I live in this world, the longer I understand what's taking place in this world, the more I love his church. His church is my foundation. It means so much to me to draw strength from the Word of God. The hour of worship is so important to our lives. They're designed to strengthen us and help us to become molded to be more like Jesus. And do we ever need his wisdom and influence today? But let me remind you, if God wavers and not comes back this coming year, next year we'll need it just the same. It's every day of our life. We need to always be working in his influence. Raising our children in the admonition of the Lord. In every situation, teach them principles. Let me share with you about this Bible. This Bible is not a book of do's and don'ts. Man, whenever we preach it as do's and don'ts, we miss the point. This book is a book of principles. And the principles produces what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. And so, the principles I will share with you tonight is about the principle of discipleship. What it means to us in the membership. And we grow together in strength. As we talk about growing together in the precious Word of God, I'm always aware as a pastor of a church, there are many members on church rolls, but not all those are growing together. Some of those aren't growing at all in the Lord. It's real easy to get off course. It's real easy to slip. And it's real easy for your membership to grow cold. You know, I talk to people about their faith all the time and about where they go to church, and they all say, I'm a member of such and such church. I ask them their pastor's name, and many of them don't even know because pastors have changed since they've been there. But they're still a member there, but it's just grown very cold in their lives. I have learned this. As my church membership grows cold, my marriage can grow cold. My job can grow cold. My children can grow cold. I'm just in a mess without the fellowship and discipleship of Christ in my life. I have learned this. Church membership and discipleship go hand in hand. And to work together. If you don't have some kind of discipleship program in your life, your membership doesn't mean as much to you as it needs to. As you're discipling your life, as you're growing to become like him, you become a follower of Christ, it makes all the difference in our world. Discipleship is learning how to follow Christ. If God would speak to your life to turn left, it's time to turn left. If he speaks to us just to stop, he speaks in my heart. He speaks to the Word of God. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through prayer. But he always wants us to be follower of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ. And so when we are being discipled, we are learning how to walk with God and deny ourselves so we can take up a cross and follow him. And if we cease to disciple ourselves, we're no longer following Christ. We're following what the world follows. We're like just a herd. We go, if they go this way, we go that way. And so I just want to encourage you the importance of being a disciple. Jude is going to teach us that tonight. But I want to just take you something before we get there just for a few moments. And I want to tell you what Jesus says a disciple is. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, he teaches about discipleship. Because Jude is going to focus in on it tonight. He's going to focus about becoming a follower of Christ and walking with him. Now, Jesus explains it better than I could ever explain it. But it's deeper than you realize. Let me read it to you. A great multitude, in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14, a great multitude went with him. And he turned and said to them, so there's a great multitude following Jesus. This is a scene. They're following him. Then all of a sudden he stops, he turns, and he begins to disciple them right there. If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a punch. That's a punch in the gut. Here's what he's saying. He doesn't say you have to hate your mother and father and your children. He says, if you love them more than you love me, you got a problem. I got to be number one to disciple you. If you're going to be a follower of me, you got to put total faith in me. I will disciple you. I will give you power. I will give you authority. I will give you great, great blessings in your life. But nothing can become before me. Your mother, your father, your children. He says, your sisters, you got to make me number one. Priority. Remember when you walked down an aisle and you joined a church because you believe that God put you here? You believe you wanted to be a member here, and now you want to be taught to be a follower of Christ through this New Testament church. And when your membership is strong in your heart, discipline will be a big part of it. You know why? I have to fight every day in my life to make Jesus number one. There's something about Ron Davis in my life that sometimes I think I can do it without him. Some days I want to play the game of life and just go off a little while. And I can come back whenever I want. And all those lies begin to destroy me. He has to be number one priority. Verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty plain. He says, if you're not willing to make me first and be a follower of me, you can't be a disciple of me because you'll be given misinformation. You'll say one thing and do another. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, I have to be number one, and I have to be number one in your life. That's big orders to be a disciple of Christ. It goes with church membership. Whosoever not bear his cross and come after me cannot be a disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So when you come into church membership, become a disciple of Christ, a believer, consider it. Consider all that it means to your life, that God is knit. He's going to supply your needs according to his riches. You're going to seek him first, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. He is going to be your light. He's going to be your way. Least, after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish it, see who begins to mock him. So consider this. I don't think there's anything more sad to see, to watch a building being built and come back a year later and still just half built. And just come back half built. I watched a house not too far from my road, and they began to build this big house, and I went back, and I kept watching, nothing happened. And 2 years later, still nothing's happened. Here's what I know. Something wasn't planned right because they never got to finish it. They will mock them. So this is what he says. Consider the cost. Before you want to come into my kingdom, remember this. It's by grace through faith, but I'll disciple you, and I will let you finish what I start in you. I got to be your leader. Saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king would go off to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. When you get into a battle, you weigh it out. You don't want to jump into something you can't win. He said, who else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So number one, discipleship is not coming to church, listening to sermons, singing in the choir, teaching classes. Discipleship is following God. And Jude's going to deal with that tonight. He wants you to understand how important it is. Let me just take you back. First of all, Jude is writing this book. He talks about all the sanctification. We've been set aside by God. And in verse 1, we're preserved in Jesus. He keeps us forever. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. But he said, I wanted to just write to you talking about how great salvation is. But God changed me right in the middle of this. He said, I decided that I need to continue to fight for your faith. I want you to stay strong because people have crept in amongst you that aren't disciples. People have showed up and joined the church that aren't really a part of the church spiritually. They have come, and I want you to understand this, Jude says, because they are denying the grace of Christ and the love of Christ. And I want to teach you to be faithful to God. Now remember this, the first rule of discipleship is totally faith in Jesus plus nothing. Nothing should subtract us. And if you don't work at that every day, you'll never be that way very long at all. And so he's warning us to contend for the faith. He says defend the faith. And then down in verse 5, 6, and 7, last time we spoke, he reminds us how God dealt with sin. Let me just read verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He said he delivered all of those out of slavery. But those who would not believe, he destroyed them in the desert. So I want you to understand, he's talking about how God deals with sin. He deals with sin like he did then. He deals with sin like he does now. God is a righteous God. He knows how to discipline his children in our lives. So he talks about that God is a God that demands a life of discipleship. And so he's talking to us today about how God wants to separate us and to make us strong disciples to strengthen the church. Let me tell you something. If you're going to win Brandenburg to Christ, and that should be the goal of every church, it takes a great Methodist church, a great Baptist church, a great Catholic church, a great Independent church, a great Pentecost. It takes all the churches in this town building disciples so God can be exalted. So God can be number one in our lives. That's the key. And so if we're on a mission just to bless our church, it's not God's mission. We're blessed the kingdom. Man, I don't care. You know, man, I'm privileged to lead people to Christ. I'd love them to come join the church that I pastor, but that's not a mandate. Man, if they can go to the Methodist church and fall in fellowship with there and got family there, praise God. This is the kingdom of God we serve. We're disciples of his kingdom, and we are to be what he wants us to be. So he teaches us, first of all, contend for your faith. People have crept in amongst you that aren't really disciples, and they're misleading. And he judges when we walk away, and he comes to our lives to make a difference. Now I want to go to verse 12, and this is where we'll spend the rest of this sermon dealing with this. He says, as he talks to the body, he presents the false teachers. In verse 12, these are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water. Let me share something with you. If you're living in a drought and a cloud comes your way that doesn't have water, you don't like clouds. Clouds without water is useless. And let me just say this. A church without the power of God is useless. That's what he's saying. Now, let me take you to the love feast that he's referring to. The love feast he refers to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a time where Paul is discipling and making disciples out of the Corinthians. And let me share with you. These people, when Paul came to preach to them, they didn't have Sunday school classes. They didn't have godly parents. They were heathen. They were sinners. He's reforming them. He's bringing them into the walk and the work of Christ. And there's no better way to do that than have a communion service. In a communion service, we remember what Jesus did. Now, let me share this with you. In a communion service, this is what this is all about. I don't care where you are socially. You may be a leader in your community. You may have a power position in your community. You may be a poor person in your community. You may be a sick person in your community. You may be uneducated. You may have your doctor's degree. But when we come to church and we have communion, we are one. We are the family of God. We are the children of God. It has nothing to do with my position. It has nothing to do with my abilities. At the grace, when we come to take communion, in any church across this land, it's not that we become one. We all come to the cross equally. We're sinners. And we're there to be celebrating. We have been set free of our sins. It doesn't make any difference what status we're in. So with the church and the love feast was designed for this purpose. For us to come together and commune with our Savior and be one. So Jesus gave the disciples instructions. And on that Thursday night before his crucifixion, he converted the Passover meal to the New Testament communion, to the Lord's Supper. He says, you do this, remember me. And you bring all of us together. You bring the poor, you bring the rich, you bring the intellect, you bring those who are unlearned, you bring them all together because we sit at God's feet equal. We're sinners saved by grace plus nothing. If that communion isn't like that, that communion isn't nothing at all. Because we're all disciples of Christ in the matters of our life. That's the way it's supposed to be. But there's more politics in churches than ever. There's more division in churches than ever. There's more personality than churches than ever. There's people who don't like people. People who don't even think about people. Wouldn't think about praying. Don't care about them. It's all about us. But yet we sit here on Sunday and take communion when we just told some people we didn't like them or asked them to leave the church. It's amazing how we can mess that up. You know why? There's people amongst us that have crept in that aren't my disciples, is what Jesus said. And the love feast, the communion table, has become clouds without water, clouds without blessings, clouds without power. And so when we sit at the communion table of God, we are to have that love feast where love spills out of us. Not who we are, where we've been, but what God's done in us as disciples. That's the background of verse 12. Let me take you to the experience that Jude writes about. He writes about this experience in the Corinthian church in verse 20. Let me go back to 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you've come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's some divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Paul says, I hear you're fighting and squirreling around down there and having problems. And so you're coming to have communion service, but it's not right. Too much bitterness and strife. For this, he says, that you all have come together as a church. I hear that there are some divisions among you, and I believe it. For there must be also a fraction among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, in verse 20, whenever you see a therefore or wherefore in the Bible, you need to find out what it's there for. He's not going to go into communion service. He just told them about how messed up it is, but this is what you're going to do. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. At the communion service, the strength of the power of the church, the undisciple would come out, and they would eat it as a meal. They'd become gluttonous. And the poor guy, or the unlearned guy, would sit on the side and couldn't even have his spot at the table. Some would drink the wine that we either share to remember the blood of Christ and get drunk. He says, it's reported this is out amongst you. You come for having communion, but it's a cloud without water. It's no blessings in it at all. You perverted it. Let me share this with you. When we come to have communion in a local church, we all don't think alike. We all have issues. But we must love like Jesus, not love like us. We must begin to love one another. And the Bible teaches us if we can't do that, be careful when you take this communion, you'll bring damnation to yourself. So Paul's talking about here, about this experience of this love feast that's gone wry. They've blown it. They cooked this big meal, and all of the church folk and the leadership, they're eating a steak, and the rest of them run out of food. Some take the wine and get drunk, and there's no remembrance of the blood. Now that's a messed up communion day. That's what Paul's referring to here. What do you, in verse 22, what do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church and to God and shame those who are, have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. If you're hungry, why don't you eat at home? You don't come here and take food away from people who need it. This is nothing about getting your belly full. This is something to remember Christ. And they made it all about them. 4, verse 23. For if I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he had betrayed, took bread. I want to tell you this. On the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he still served Judas with a love in his heart. He still had communion with Judas with not no vindicative spirit. He was giving Judas hope in thee. I'm going to love you through this, Judas. Let me share with you. That's what God expects from us. We've all said things to hurt each other. We've all done things that isn't the best for the overall picture. We're not perfect. We don't walk on water. But when we come to communion, we recognize Jesus makes us one plus nothing, and it's the love we have for one another. And we don't take from people. We equal with people. And this said in verse 24 when Jesus, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. There was disciples. There was Peter there who was going to cuss and cut off the guy's ear. There's Judas who sold him off 30 pieces of silver. And there was the other 10 that just walked away. But Jesus is loving them guys right there. Man, he's loving them with all the love of God has. He's given to them. Remember this. Remember the Passover meal? This is better. This is now. You do this, is broken for you in remembrance of me. And he's loving them. In the same manner, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often you drink it in remembrance of me. Just remember me. Remember my love. Remember my call into discipleship when you came into church fellowship. Remember how I died on a cross for you. Remember how I gave everything for you. Just remember that. Because grace is free, but it does have a demand to follow him. You do this for remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till it comes. Every time we take communion, man, we strengthen the body. We strengthen, we declare it till he comes back. We're looking for his coming. We're living for his coming. Maranatha, come quickly. Every time you do that. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. you find yourself in a condemning spirit, in a condemning way. But let a man examine himself first, so that let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I want you to pay close attention to verse 30. For this reason of coming to the Lord's Supper in communion without proper discernment of your heart and your love for one another. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. Because when you come and take the communion, man, you just open yourself up to just walk out of the blessings of Christ, out of the protection of Christ. And some of you are sick. Some of you are weak. But he goes on to say this in verse 30. And many of you sleep. The word sleep there means graveyard dead. Dead. They died. They died for this. Let me just give you a clear understanding of discipleship, what God expects. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that he will discipline his children. He'll chasten, he'll rebuke, he'll scourge. The Bible says if you're one of his disciples, if you're one of his, and you break fellowship with him, and we've all got the journey, we're not perfect. I don't want to propose a picture here that we've got to just be straight and narrow. We can't ever sin. We're all sinners by the grace of Christ. So he disciplines us. He'll chasten us. He'll rebuke us. If needs to be, he'll scourge us. He loves us too much to disarm the body of Christ because we're light and salt. Here in Corinthians, he takes it to another step. If you are my disciples and you continue to walk and do your way, some of you will die. You talked to Reverend Moses. He looked up there on top of the mountain. He looked into the promised land. He never got. He was God's son, but he never walked into that earthly promised land. And so I believe this. I believe with all my heart. Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a church member, if you're one of those people who walk with Christ and walk down this aisle and you become those clouds with no water, one day God will take you home because he doesn't put up with it forever. There comes a day that you'll pay for it. So when we take communion, when we have the love feast, it's there to make the church strong because we've been discipled. We know what it means. We know what it's like. And we know that if we don't do it, some became ill, some became weak, and some died. And it was all to do with the love feast. It wasn't what they'd done before they got to church. It's what they did while they were at church that brought that judgment to them. Now let me tell you something. I'm a child of Christ. Nothing can undo that. But I'll tell you what, he'll chasten, he'll rebuke, he'll scourge, and if that doesn't work, he'll just take you home. He'll just take you home. He's a graceful God. He's not a vengeance God. But see, if you're his, if you have been born again, if you're a disciple, he will correct you. And if he doesn't correct you, you were illegitimate. You never was his. You know, you can profess Christ without being possessed by Christ. You can say, I want to be a Christian. But it's been your heart when you cry out to Christ to be repented of and you're possessed by God. You can be a church member on every roll. But if you've never been born again, you are crept in unaware. And you'll mess up the Lord's table. It'll cause division. It'll cause brokenness. Some churches think we need to take the communion to bring the church back together again. I wouldn't try that. I think church needs to get back together again and then take communion because it took the power of God's love and forgiveness to bring us together. We just can't have a communion service and fix everything. We got to yield our life, deny ourselves, take up a cross, follow Him, be a disciple, and then take communion. If you think we can come in here and drink a little juice and eat a little cracker in remembrance of Him and now we're all better, boy, isn't that a game. That's what He's talking about. That's what He said. It's discipling. It's being real. And we've all blown it. And I don't want to ever say that when you become a disciple of Christ that you're just walking on the water, man. Don't even get me there. But let me tell you something. If you are, God will chasten you. He'll rebuke you. He'll scourge you, or He'll take you home. But He's not going to let you destroy His New Testament kingdom forever. Forever. That's clouds without water. Jude says, I heard about the story over there in Corinthians, and I believe it to be true, and now I want you to know that we're going to fix that. It's a fiery sermon to bring correction to our lives, to warn us what God did in the Old Testament, what He brought judgment to sin, He'll still bring it to our lives. Sin does not go uncounted for in the kingdom of God. He'll chasten, He'll rebuke, or then He'll scourge. A lot to think about there. See, when God doesn't discount people, when we come to communion, maybe you've been incarcerated. Maybe you've done a very immoral thing. But God's washed us as white as snow. Maybe you have been an excellent believer of Christ all your life and have been esteemed and loved the Lord and been discipled. But when we come to communion, we're all just sinners saved by grace. We must not forget that. If you think there's seniority in church, you don't know anything about church. If you think there's a pecking order in church, you don't know anything about church. Church is a place where we kneel down and follow a God who will take us where we could never go and do what we could never do. And number one is to love each other. That's the love feast. And if we can blow the love feast, we can blow it all. That's what Jude's talking about. Let's contend for faith. Let's get grace under. Let's be reminded how God deals with sinners. And let's remember how God's dealing with your church. Some of you died because of it. Clouds with no waters. He speaks this. They are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear. In other words, they ate all the food and they didn't care. The poor guy didn't get any. Didn't even cross their mind. No fear. You know, I'll tell you what, I've learned some things. I learned to have the fear of God, and that word means respect. I've learned that I can go so far, and my God loves me so much, He'll bring me back one way or another. He says, I just want you to know that your love feast has to be in order. I pray when we come back to church, we all get here together, that we could have communion because we realize how important church membership is. We will be reverent to discipleship. We will train. We'll come to small groups. Let me ask you as a church, do you attend Sunday school class? Do you have a training union? Do you do a Bible study class at home? Are you doing something to disciple your life? If not, your membership is cold. Your life is cold. Your heart's cold. Your children's cold. Your money is rotten. Because you never have enough. So get out of that era of your life. Church membership and discipleship produces a love feast. The clouds will water us and sprinkle our lives with blessings. Jude is fiery. He don't pull no punches. He says, let me remind you what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He just rained it out. I preached that sermon a couple weeks ago, and I was telling you I was in the Holy Lands, and we were driving down through the desert, going down to Egypt, and I looked over in the field, and I seen a black rock, like lava rock. And I stopped the guide on the bus, and I said, hey, man, what is that? And he kind of pulled over, and he says, well, I probably need to tell the people. We don't know this for sure, but most of us believe that's Sodom and Gomorrah over there. I said, why would you call that Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, go ahead and get one of them rocks. Man, he let me out of the bus. I went and got some rocks, and I still got that rock. It's like a lava rock. He says, how do you get a lava rock in the middle of the desert? He says, the Bible said he rained down fire and brimstone on that city, and we believe that's what's left of it right there. I became a believer. I don't know if that's Sodom and Gomorrah or not, but it made sense to me. But I know this. it did rain fire and brimstone, and that city is gone because they thought their sexual immorality was okay. And so he's reminding us, contend for the faith. Don't let lasciviousness, don't just water down grace so the more sin you do, the more grace you get. Don't believe that lie. He'll discipline us. And then when you come to the house of God and a church member, let me just share this with you. To take communion in a local New Testament church, number one, in order for you to take a communion for a local church, number one, you need to be born again. Number two, you need to be a member of a church. This is church communion. And you become a member of a church through baptism. So you're a baptized believer. I don't care where you're baptized at. This is not a closed communion that you have to be baptized in the church, but you need to be a born-again believer, baptized, a member of a local New Testament church, so we can commune together. This isn't just some place you come and decide you want to have a love feast and take a cracker and wafer and remember how good God is and walk out. It reminds you to take up a cross and follow Him, because He gave everything for us, and we're going to give everything we can to Him, or He'll bring us to correction. I think I'm going to stop right there, because it doesn't get any better. This verse gets thicker. It gets heavier. It warns us. And I'll finish this next Sunday night. As I told you, this is pretty heavy. We don't hear this kind of preaching. Maybe because I don't like preaching this stuff. This is hard. This isn't easy to carry this mail. I'd love to just tell you about how good it is, but let me tell you something. I want you to tell how responsible we are to the Word of God, how responsible we are to God to be discipled. And if we're not, we're just clouds without water. And He will discipline us, even if He has to take us home. It's the real deal. Are you enjoying your church membership? Is it growing cold? Are you being discipled? You think your coronavirus is your problem? It's sin is our problem. And man, we come together and thank God for forgiveness and cleansing and strengthening through communion. It's wonderful what happens. So let me encourage you. Enjoy your church membership. It's the best membership you have in your life. And may you honor it. And may God be your blessing.